If we might turn, please, to a couple of scriptures before our main text here. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Of late in ministry, I've been teaching a little bit concerning elders in the local church. In verse 7 here in chapter 13, we see this mentioned. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation, the end of their good behavior." And when we look at that little word rule, I believe sometimes it gives us the wrong impression. Of course, the buck does have to stop somewhere as far as protection of the flock and taking heed and so on. But I believe that the idea of that word rule is more in the maintenance of the assembly, maintenance of truth, maintenance and responsibility, overall responsibility for these things. I don't believe it is a carte blanche, a blank slate, that you can make up yourself, but I believe it speaks of maintenance of the things of God and the Word of God. We turn over also in this passage to verse 17, and we read there, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." So we see that the rulers are those that must give account. "They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so we are to obey those that have the rule over us and submit to those because they watch for your souls. It mentions they are giving account. And if we turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, we read there of the elders, verse 5, that are among you, and there are those that are among us that have responsibility for the flock, that tend the flock, that feed the flock, and so on. To the elders I exhort, which am an elder, in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, which means a gain of power, some sort of power game and trip, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You see the word ruler, and yet we read here that word is controlled somewhat by this little statement. Neither as lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. And then we notice, again, in a very positive, there was a bit of warning in Hebrews 13, but here we see a very positive verse, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so we see that there is a great crown for those that follow the Lord. I don't have very many stories that I tell, but one was told to me by a brother, Joe Sherlock, about overseers. At least that's how he applied it. In years ago, in Ireland, the preacher that would go to preach was dressed in a clean black suit and a white shirt and tie and shiny shoes, would set off on Sunday morning along a path by a fence that was made up of stones and with brambles growing out of it. As this preacher walked along, he heard a noise on the other side of the fence, and he decided he would have to help. So he crawls up through the brambles on the other side, and he finds a ewe not you, but a ewe, a female sheep. And she's lying on her back in a mud hole that's full of water, and she's struggling, and her fur, her wool, is caught in the brambles that are all around that bog hole. And he's going to have to try and help this creature, or she's going to die. So he takes his pocket knife out of his pocket, and he begins to chip away or cut away at this wool. And finally, at a certain time, and she was no help at all, absolutely resisting everything he tried to do, in quite a panic instead. And so he's there trying to cut away, and all of a sudden he finally cuts that last bit of wool. She makes one lurch out of the hole. She covers him with mud from head to foot, and on he goes to the meeting covered with mud, but at least he was able to help. And I guess the idea of that is that if you're ever going to be able to help, you're not going to be able to help but get dirty if you're going to be a help. And I think that is very true. It is something to the point where I believe, although the scripture, as you might have read here in 1 Peter chapter 5, also in Hebrews, is clear that there is a plurality of elders in every local church in the New Testament. But still, I believe that it is of such a job and such a you might say, I may use the words a little carelessly maybe, but such a dirty job that they decided to pay somebody to do it for the most part. And so instead of having elders in each local church, there is for the most part. There is the most part a hireling whose job it is to try and help the sheep out of the bog holes. And it certainly is a lot easier. And we know that it is a time-consuming work, energy-consuming, heart-consuming, health-consuming work. And yet we see in the Word of God that it is something that has wonderful, wonderful reward from the Lord who is served. Now I'd like us to turn to the book of 3 John. 3 John is a little book, and it talks about three men, Gaius, and Diotrephes, and Demetrius. There's three of them that are mentioned in this little book. The writer of the book is the Apostle John. He's probably about 95 years old. He's an old, old man. He's been through very much. But he writes to these men. Now, it doesn't really state here that they are elders, but it does state that one of them was powerful enough in the local church that he was able to keep out who he wanted, and the one he wanted out was the Apostle John. So I believe we could say that these are leaders in the local church, and without doing any injustice to the scripture. So we have this Gaius, this guy. And John loves this man because he's a man of truth. He loves that about him. He'll tell you the truth. And he said, I love you in the truth. There's nothing wrong with loving good men. The Bible says, the fact is, that one of the marks of an elder is to love good men. And all believers should love good men. Sometimes we love bad men. We like somebody who can stir up a little bit, cause us to smile and make things a little awkward for the ones that are trying to be good. We kind of like that type of person, but John liked the guys that loved the truth. And he was a man whose soul was prospering. And you know, if you have men that, you mentioned Charlton Bible, oh yes, blank, blank, three men, winking and blinking and nod. They go there, don't they? Well, they're known. Well, these three fellas were known. But this guy, John said, he loved him because his soul was prospering. He wasn't somebody that had kind of given up on life, the difficulties of life and the strain of the days had not caused him to just sort of pull back, but he was prospering in his own soul, and in the Word of God and in prayer, he was a growing man. And the brethren, that I believe would be John's associates, those that were close to him. When you get to be 95 years old, I doubt if you do many traipsing on foot around the country. Maybe some did. But he had many associates who helped him with the work. And they testified of Gaius. They witnessed about him. They said, you know, there's a guy at that meeting, and I don't know where the meeting was. It was kind of interesting. He says, there was a guy there, Gaius. He was a real, my Uncle Stuart used to use the word a principal man. I don't know if that's a proper word or not, but it always meant a lot to me, or it used to stand out to me that it wouldn't be too shabby a guy. He was a principal man. And so they testified of him. Now when I read this story, I think it's interesting. It's not often you have like a little, we often say, I'd like to be a hole in the wall, a hole in the wall, a fly on the wall. I don't want to be a hole in the wall. They'll put me through a hole in the wall. Be a fly on the wall and see what's going on. And we do have that privilege in this little meeting here. You know, there could have been, I don't know, there could have been 25,000 people in the meeting, I don't know. There could have been 400, I don't know. But it's not much good in me saying there is. Let's say that more likely that there is 100 or 150. And we'll gather together to break bread there. We get a little look inside and we see this man, Gaius. And the Bible says that he's walking in the truth. And John tells him right up, you're walking in the truth. You see what's there, and you're trying to live it. And that's a wonderful thing. When we think of elders, we think of all kinds of things they shouldn't do. We see a man here, and you see what he's doing. He's a doer of certain things. And John says, you're ministering to the brethren and to strangers. Now, and he says, you continue in that. Let me catch up to myself here. It says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. At a certain routine, this is what he did. I doubt he tried to do everything. But he tried to do what he could for the brethren. Oh, I believe he's speaking of the local church. So he had some ministry in the local church. He also had a ministry to strangers, those that would come into the local church. I suppose you might call it hospitality. May have been perhaps more than giving a meal, maybe a place to sleep. All of those are things that are important, maybe to see that he goes on his way in good stead as he came, at least financially. And it says here, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. They bore witness of thy charity. Now the word charity, I think here, is a word that we all are too proud to receive, charity. But I believe what the word means here is a love in action, like Christ died on the cross. And it's called in John 3:16, love. Here it is called charity. Means love in action. God so loved that he gave. And that was the type of guy Gaius was. He was a man who had his eyes open to the needs of the Lord's people and to those that would be visiting. Yeah, that was where his heart was in those two things. Not saying that those are the only works of an elder, but I'm saying that John looked at a man who was in oversight in local church. This is what he was doing. It wouldn't be too bad a thing if you could see somebody constantly doing what they could in love with the truth, in love with the Word of God, in love with the living truth, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's very important and very high on the agenda here as far as Gaius is concerned. And John's, it can't be vain flattery, surely, if it is the inspired word. He's saying, you're a man of the truth and I love you for it. So, he said, you bring forth the believers that are traveling in a godly manner, as if you receive them as you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We know in Matthew chapter 25 that during the great tribulation, those that treat though others, brethren, the believers, as they would treat the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they were commended very highly as receiving Christ himself. And so, this was the type of guy he was. He said, it's important, this is an important work, because for the sake of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the workers went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Quite a difference from the TV evangelists, sanctified, begging altogether, and no idea whether there's unsaved or saved. It doesn't matter. We beg the better, one or the other. But it wasn't the way it was in the early church, and it oughtn't to be today. But for this sake they went forth, they took nothing of the Gentiles. He said, you receive such, and be fellow helpers of the truth. And John, by the way, moves a little bit, you might notice, just some of the language, from commending him to exhorting him to continue on this. Basically, it is a good thing. Be fellow helpers of the truth. And so, we're introduced a little bit to Gaius. I find him a wonderful man. And you can't help but some of John's words here. I love in the truth. I wish of all things I might prosper and be in health, even as I so prosper. It might have been that even though he was very strong spiritually, he might have been a little on the weak side physically. And yet he was carrying on this work. Then we have this fellow named Diotrephes. I believe there may be a mosquito or something called after him. But I've never heard of anyone call their children Diotrephes. I don't think it'd be a very encouraging start to life. But anyway, we have Diotrephes here. Diotrephes somehow had gotten up in the church pretty good. His word seemed to be worth a lot. He couldn't have been too slack an individual when he could stop the Apostle John from visiting and his associates. And yet he seemed to be able to get a hold of the information that were coming, and whether he cared what anybody thought or what, the idea is that basically he put a stop to a visit of the last remaining of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a guy. What a guy. I don't read here that they put him out of the church. John said, if I go, I'll deal with him. But we don't read that he said, look, for goodness sake, kick him out of the church. I don't know. I'm not saying don't. John might not be saying don't either. But he didn't suggest it anyway. But he does describe him. It must have been a little embarrassing if he saw the letter. And apparently he had interceded other letters. There was no reason to think he didn't get a hold of this one too. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He loved the preeminence. He loved to be seen. And he loved to have the authority in the local church. And John was quite shocked. He said, to the point that he would not receive us. To the point that he would not receive us. And he speaks of him as being worthy of discipline, all right? He says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which are always words of discipline, unless they're good. Deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. I was just looking at my Wigram's book there, and I was looking at that word prating. And it's close by and seems to be related a little bit if you just look at the words, and I don't know any Greek. But on this following statement from the book of James, the tongue is setteth The tongue setteth on fire the course of nature, and itself is set on fire of hell. And the idea that is there is setting on fire. He had a fiery tongue. He was a dangerous man. He had a fiery tongue, prating against us, John and the boys, John and the associates, with malicious words, evil words, talking against them. You know, it must have made the believers weep. It must have been hard. Like some people say, go to the Lord's Supper and everybody's supposed to beam. It'll be hard to beam with Diotrephes sitting there. And to think you know full well that he wouldn't let John the Apostle into the church. Quite a thing. So, he wasn't content with that. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them who would. Forbidding those who would. And not only that, casting them out of the church if they disagreed with him. So he was quite a guy, our Diotrephes. And John speaks to Gaius, and he speaks, beloved, and I do not know whether that is plural or singular, but he says, don't follow that which is evil, but follow that which is good. If Diotrephes says something that's good, go ahead, but don't follow the evil. Don't follow the evil. And so we see, he says, he that doeth good is of God. The word God, they say, comes from good. I've seen it written that the word good comes from the word God. And so if you're good, you're doing godly. Do what's good. Follow that which is good. You know, sometimes we can make a double evil. We may see something we don't know and don't like. So instead of following the good, we don't follow the evil. We just follow another evil track, which is to do nothing ourselves. It's very, very important that we understand something, and that is that we should follow the good. We, as the Lord's people, we may have our own opinions of so-and-so and so-and-so, but the idea is this: you follow the good. You go on for God. And in the face of Diotrephes, then this was his advice. Do what's right. Surely if there is a Diotrephes, there is a Gaius. Back up the Gaius. I don't mean in a big fight, but in the deeds, the love of the truth, the hospitality, the work that goes on, that may go on, that is never out of season, on and on, in the face of whoever may be there. It says, follow not that which is good, but follow that which is evil. He that is doeth good is of God. We don't want to be found the same as Diotrephes. Basically, he that doeth nothing, that's no good. We want to be found doing good. He that doeth evil has not seen God. Boy, I tell you, John may have not said very much. Well, he was pretty direct about Diotrephes. He mentioned his name and so on. But when I read that, Diotrephes may have had a big place in the circle of the believers. But they might not have had such a big place in the circle that counts. His habits were not good. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Then we have a third man mentioned here. I believe that it is always encouraging. Not much is said of Demetrius, but perhaps Gaius was having a hard time. Here's a man of ill health. He is doing a basic work that's carrying on in the face of quite a disagreement in doing things. And he's 100% right. It's not what I would call a classical, what they would blame in a personality problem. It's always easy to say, oh, the personalities clash. Well, I think we know that when you look at Gaius and Demetrius, or and Diotrephes, that John wasn't saying there was a personality clash. He said there's a clash of right and wrong here. Definite clash, big time. But anyway, he mentions Diotrephes, but then he mentions Demetrius. I think Gaius himself needed a little encouragement. So we remember Elijah. He said, you know, I'm all by myself. I'm all by myself. It's easy to think that. Well, it's not much point in me keeping going. I can't in the teeth of this. I just can't do this. Well, remember Demetrius, Gaius. There's another guy here. Well, winking and blinking and nod, Winken is there, but Nod's there too. You remember that. He said, Demetrius has a good report of all men. In other words, he has a witness outside of the meeting, he has a witness inside the meeting, and all of those in the meeting have to admit he's a good fella. He's doing the Lord's work. And Demetrius, it says, he that doeth good is of God. There's a godly man there. Be thankful for him. He has a good report of all men, and he has a good report of the truth itself. You're reading Romans 12. Really almost a wonderful overview of a Christian life well lived. Who does it make you think of? Demetrius, right off the bat. Who do you think? Demetrius, there he is. Of the truth itself. And he says, you know that our record is true, and we bear record. We have to admit it. Not that we're trying to admit anything or trying to hide anything, but sometimes we do try to make it seem like we're the only ones. Elijah did it, and when he was down. And we can do it too. But he said, you know, I wouldn't lie to you. I'm 95 years old. I've already written, what, 4 or 5 books of the Bible. I doubt he'd have said that, but I mean, let's be reasonable. That was the one that was reporting to him that everything was really under control. I'd be willing to say we may have some that have little bits of Demetrius or Diotrephes around us, but I don't think we could be any worse off than that little meeting that we get the little fly on the wall view of there. I don't think so. And so we must continue on in truth. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write them unto you. I trust I shall shortly see thee and shall speak unto thee face to face. It's interesting here, when he closes the letter, John uses an interesting phrase to describe the Christians. He says, our friends salute you, and we greet the friends by name. How important that is. Sometimes we could allow a bad attitude here or a sin here that cannot be dealt with for some reason or other, or is not. We could allow it to just totally say, we're not going to go any further. I can't go any further. This is it for me. But you know, John faced lots of that. I'm sure for every little meeting, there was a little set of problems that he knew all about. But he said, you know, we're friends here, and we consider you friends there. But it was a wonderful attitude in itself. The Quakers like those words, the Society of Friends. I don't think we should let them have it. I don't think we should let them have it. I think of Peter when we think of oversight. And when I think of oversight, I have to think of the men of the meeting, young, middle-aged, and so on. I have to apply this a little bit. Excuse me, but I do. I think of Peter. Peter went fishing and he took a bunch with him. He was a born leader. If he went anywhere, he never went alone. If he went up, he went up with a bunch. If he went down, he went down with a bunch. He was kind of a people person. But you all know the story. The Lord Jesus met him on the shore. He had some things to discuss with him. And he said to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you as much as I can love you, as much as I can love anybody. And he said, well, then I want you to feed my sheep. It's not an easy job. And it's a lifetime job. I don't believe it's a job either that's any less important than going to China. Maybe there are missionary crowns, I don't know. But someone can point that out, and I'm sure there are lots of teachers here that can. But I know that there is a crown at the end of the way for those who love the Lord Jesus enough to try to be a help to his people. With a lot of us, we go through life and we're trying to maintain the job and we try to maintain the marriage and we try to maintain the parenthood and we say, well, basically, I can mind my own business and that's about it. I'm all done when it comes to that. But you know, Peter could have gone back fishing and the Lord says to him something, and he leaves the end up a little bit. I've always tried to figure out what he meant, and he said, Peter, do you love me more than you love these? What was it, the fish? Or was it the other disciples? Or was it, you know, just put anything there, anything that would keep us a big, I'm going to work till I got the big house. I am going to plow through this world and make a spot for myself. He said, do you love me more than these? I speak to you men in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love anything? Well, he said, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That is what he has asked. How do we reach out a little bit beyond ourselves? Well, we all need to reach out a little bit beyond ourselves, I think. Not all the work and inner work it can be done by elders, but very often you have to be at least in the place where you can take a little step out beyond yourself and try and help the you that's in the bog hole. How did the idiot get in there in the first place? We don't know. But that's not the question, is it? It's not the question. And whether or not a person gets a big thank you note at the end of the day isn't the question either, for often there's not. But nonetheless, there is a big crown at the end of the road. And so, as I would share that little chapter with you, I pray it would be a challenge to you young fellows here. Some people would say, I'd like to go be a preacher like that fellow. But I would say to you, you think about what the Lord would like. Something that he might be able to reward you for the way that nobody else can. To win a crown that nobody else can win. Well, except other people that think the same way you do. Something really which is important. It is not a matter of being a Diotrephes. God forbid that we would be in a place of reckless abandon in leadership, in dictatorship sort of thing. But there's always lots to do. Demetrius was a doer. They couldn't stop Diotrephes. They couldn't seem to. Maybe they got together and looked after it after, I don't know. But Gaius was doing his little bit, and Demetrius was doing his little bit. And so they carried on. And I think of those words of Jesus one more time. Feed my sheep. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time together. We thank thee for this little peek into 2,000 years ago. We see the same problems and the same workings as well that are to be commended today as we see then. Just men and women saved by the power of God. We just ask thee, Lord, that you would bless this assembly here as you would bless all of the Lord's people wherever they go, wherever they try to do a work for thee. We pray, Father, as we would try to live in obedience to thee, that you would be with each one that is gathered here. Father, we think of these fine young folks that are in the meeting here, and we thank thee for each one. And we do just pray, Father, that you would work in their lives, that they might see what your role is for them. We pray that we may do what we can, whether it be great or small. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. I got down close that time.